Yeah, the story is at the 8:30 service this morning, I was glad that Sean got this because he used that other pulpit that's over there, and I'm too short for it. I felt like I wanted to have a step stool, and that's just, you know, kind of embarrassing, right? So this is a little better. This is a sweet story that we've read. I felt like when Sean was reading, I'm hoping you're listening to it. It's a sweet story, and I think if you listen to it, to me at least, it actually has a bit of a different feel, sort of a conversational narrative feel to the story that a lot of the rest of John's gospel doesn't have. It's also interesting, I'm just going to sort of mention Peter Thompson, right, was preaching last week in John 20. And if you read the end of John 20, and if you were just reading from the start to finish of John, you came to the end of John 20, it finishes with Jesus has made two resurrection, post-resurrection appearances. And then it finishes with verse 30. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And if you're like me, you kind of come to the end of that, and you're like, ah, nice. What a nice wrap up. We just kind of cleaned up. I guess the book's done. Oh, here comes another chapter. Right? And so that kind of intrigues me. It feels a bit like an add-on and an afterthought, if I can say that. Almost like if you can imagine this morning, I know that you're all going to pay close attention this morning as I'm up here speaking, but you can imagine if after I was done and did the closing prayer and started walking back to my seat and then came running back up and said, hang on a second. Right? You think, oh, well, this is obviously something a little extra important. Because that's why I'm going out of my way to make sure I don't forget this thing that otherwise I might have forgotten. And that's what this chapter feels like to me. That John, the author, is saying, you know, there's one more story that I just really have to tell. And so it makes me wonder, why is it so important? So I want to focus really this morning. There's a whole bunch of little details in this chapter that we could reflect on. I really just want to focus on the interaction between Peter and Jesus, mostly the conversation, but also a little bit because I think it's really interesting on the events that lead up to the conversation that they eventually have on the beach. You know, before I start, I should point out something. I have trouble kind of doing anything without a bit of a smirk and just finding kind of weird and funny things. And so, you know, if you read these the first few verses of this chapter, there's a whole list of disciples. I think there are seven of them there, right? And it's listed Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, and then two other disciples. And I just find it, I feel bad for those guys. You know, like Nathaniel is there and he's thinking, I'm finally going to get in a story. They're going to mention my name. And it'd be like if I said to the worship team, hey, that was great, Rachel and Heidi and Sherry and the rest of you. Like, what is that? I don't know. Poor guys. I don't know who these guys were. We don't know. It's just random thoughts with Alan. Okay, but that's, there you go. Peter, as you know, as you may know, is often characterized as a really impetuous, man-of-the-moment kind of guy. And it's stories like this that give him that reputation. If you read it, it's funny. He reminds me a bit of a golden retriever. You know, so they're out in the boat, and one of the disciples, you know, this thing happens. They catch the fish, and one of the guys says, hey, I think that's Jesus. And Peter's like, what? He just jumps, flies off the boat, like swims the shore. And Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, I got a fire here. Well, why didn't you bring some fish? 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 I'll go get some fish. Right back out there. And, you know, there's only eight people, Jesus and seven others there. And he brings 153 fish in, right? It's kind of like if you throw the stick for the golden retriever and he comes back with a telephone pole or something like that. But Peter's just this kind of ridiculously enthusiastic person who just can't help himself. And so, I mean, it's funny, but, you know, I also find it really telling. If you think about the kind of the broader context of this story and where this fits into Peter's life, right? You remember, it wasn't many days before this that he had just denied his Lord. This is a strange response for someone who has just denied his Lord. You remember, Jesus had told Peter, I think you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, no, I would never do that. Not in a million years. I love you so much. We're pals. And Jesus says, no, but you're going to do it. And Peter does do it. And if you remember in the story, it actually says that after the third time that he denied Jesus, they made eye contact. So Jesus saw him, knew exactly what happened. And it says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. That wasn't a highlight of Peter's life. And yet here he is, days, I don't know how many days, a couple of weeks maybe. And Jesus is on the shore, and he just thinks, hey, we're good. You know, if it had been me in the boat, I might have said to, Rachel's out there, Rachel, would you mind going and just checking in with him? Would you mind asking if he'll, like, talk to me? Because we had a bit of a bad encounter last time. We were awkward. So could you just check in? And if he's good, then I'll come. But not Peter, right? What is it that he knows about Jesus' love for him that makes him think that this is completely okay? I mean, the fact is that Jesus has appeared twice before, right, in John 20. There's two other appearances to the disciples. There's not a lot recorded. Scripture is really sparse about the details of that. Jesus shows up, and it strikes me, at least, as I read those stories, that it's much that the focus is much more on Jesus doing a post-resurrection assertion that he's in fact alive. Right? Here I am. Look, you can see my hands, my feet. You can see the wounds. And then I'm going to just offer you peace. In this story on the beach, he's offering a lot more than just sort of a technicality, yes, I'm alive, and have some peace. There's intimacy, right? Warmth. There's a campfire. He's made breakfast for them. You sort of feel like, nowadays you'd have a guitar and someone singing worship songs or something like that on the beach. That's the sort of setting. And Jesus is inviting Peter and the disciples into intimacy. And this just feels very different. And Peter, in spite of all that's gone on, thinks that this is for him. Imagine this. He says, hey, look, it's Jesus on the beach. He's made breakfast for us. What a guy. I told him again and again and again how I was his biggest fan, would never leave him, never mess up. And then I did. Huge. But he saw me do it. Looked me right in the eye. I felt terrible. But if I know one thing about Jesus, is that we're somehow still good. Doesn't make sense, but it's true. So that breakfast on the beach that he's made, that's for me. I can't wait to see him. What a testimony to Peter's experience of Jesus. That in the light of his biggest failing, a betrayal that was on a scale similar to Judas's, frankly, that Peter still knew that he was welcome with his Lord. So Peter already has this confidence going in. That's why he's behaving the way he does. But then Jesus, I think, makes an extra effort to be specifically clear about the kind of grace and forgiveness that he offers Peter. The writer of the story isn't explicit about why Jesus asked the same question three times. It's a little unusual. But most commentators, and I just kind of have to agree, they feel that it's a bit of a replay. It's a do-over, right, of the three denials that Peter had again. You deny me three times. I'm going to give you a chance to tell me three times that you love me. I'm going to look your failure right in the eye, and I'm going to offer you grace for that failure. And Peter takes that from him. So Peter knows that Jesus loves him and welcomes him. Jesus is very clear to Peter that he gives him forgiveness for his failings. And then out of those things that Peter knows from his Lord, Jesus asks him a very specific question. Do you love me? Peter, is your heart towards me? Do I have top billing? Will your affection for me impact the choices you make and the direction that you choose? Are you committed to valuing my words in your life? You know that I love you. You know that I have grace for your failings. Do you love me? It's a simple question, but it's one with profound implications. And I'm convinced that following Jesus is about as simple as this question. It's relatively easy, ironically, to have a complex formula for what it means to follow Jesus. We can create a long list of the things that we should do, add to it a list of the things that we shouldn't do. We can create rules about how much of this and how much of that we can and can't do. We can piece it all together like that, and we often do. Because while we write lists of requirements like that, and they can be really onerous, frankly, they're simpler to figure out and to answer than Jesus' simple question, do you love me? Jesus wants our hearts. Maybe for some of us, that will mean kind of a mushy, ooey-gooey affection for him, and that's fine. That's not how I experience my love for Jesus, but I would never want to take it away from someone who does. The core of it, though, I think, like the love that I hope to live out in my own marriage, isn't mostly about the feelings. It's about my devotion to Jesus. It's about my commitment to his voice, his say in my life. The Jesus of Easter asks Peter and asks us a simple question with profound implications. Do you love me? And then, coming out of Peter's profession of love, and not separate from it, Jesus asks Peter to join with him in the work that he's doing in the world. Given that you love me, Peter, I have a job for you to do that will be done out of the overflow of your love. The significance of this is plain to me. Jesus has an incomprehensible love for Peter and for us. He has a love that welcomes us back and offers restoration to us after our greatest failings. He asks us first for our love and devotion to him, and then he invites us to participate in his mission in the world. And so the invitation comes to us as members of Jesus' body here in East York. The question comes first, do you love me? Not me, Jesus. And as we sit here this morning, the question comes to each of us. What place does Jesus, his words, his examples, his life, death, and resurrection, what place do those have in your life? It's okay if the answer for you at the moment is, no, I can't say that I love Jesus. It's not a trick question. You don't get kicked out if that's the case. But that is what Jesus wants from us first and foremost, our love. And to those of us who sit this morning and listen to that question and nod our heads and say, yes, Jesus, we do love you, the next invitation is this, that we've got work to do. For Peter, it meant feeding Jesus' sheep or lambs, and maybe ultimately all that we do in one way or another can be boiled down to feeding Jesus' sheep, to caring for his sheep. But a little more practically than that, we need to listen to what Jesus asks of us once we have assured him of our love. What particularly should it look like as I work out my love for Jesus? Is it teaching a Sunday school class? Engaging more readily with my neighbors? Being a better husband? Making different choices with my leisure time? As the treasurer at the res? Giving more money? Whatever it is, we do well as we meet with the risen Jesus to start with Peter's enthusiastic confidence in his love and Jesus' assurance that there is grace for our failings. Then we face the question of our love for him. And finally, we take steps of obedience flowing from that love. God help us.